the whole premise of we're not going to get into one of the warnings today, but the whole idea is that the writer of Hebrews is saying there's a heaven rest and there's a rest that God wants us to enter in this life, okay? That, and we'll get back to that next week. And this week, the idea that he's going to talk about is this whole idea of Jesus being our high priest. And for the Jews, that was a big deal, okay? Unless you came out of like a Catholic background, or even in the Lutheran church, the pastor is like the guy. I remember Geisler said, you know, they had the stuff. And I, like when you're confirmed, I was confirmed in the Lutheran church, and when you get confirmed, I can remember this like, well, it's more than yesterday, but like how old are you, 12, 13, something. But the guy was in a wheelchair, the pastor, the pastor emeritus, he was in a wheelchair, he had a white robe on, and, you know, looked pretty, to a 12-year-old, was like the man, you know, and the guy. And you go up, and they put their hand on you and give you the stuff that you just passed, you know. And so it's a memorable occasion, in a little way, when you're 12, it's a little odd, but it's a memorable occasion. When the writer of Hebrews is talking to the Jews about their high priest, that was the guy. That was what the man between them and God. That's who brought them in communion with the Heavenly Father, okay? So this is a big issue to them. In this chapter 5, the writer goes through stuff, and it kind of ends from 11, verse 11 to the end of, let's see, there's like a parenthesis from chapter 6, verse 1 to chapter 6, verse 12. There's this warning in there, and we'll get to that next week. The section, he picks it back up in Hebrews 6, 13 through the end of chapter 7, okay? And it all has to do with this high priest. Can you guys see this? I don't know. And they said, why don't you do a PowerPoint? And people get tired of PowerPoints, and I like writing. So there's this, he's going to talk about the old high priest and the new high priest, okay? That's what this chapter is about. Let me just read verses 1 through 10 in chapter 5 of the book of Hebrews. And it really started way back in chapter 2 where he begins to mention this high priest in chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So the minute they heard high priest, this started conjuring up things in their head about how important this is. So he picks it back up, and he talked a little bit about it at the end of chapter 4, but he goes on in chapter 5, and he says, he begins to explain this, the old high priest, okay? He said, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided. It's not a real politically correct term to be calling people, but that's what he says. The high priest can deal with you ignorant and misguided, since he himself is beset with weaknesses. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sin as for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes that honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Just as he also says in another passage, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him, who obey him, a source of eternal salvation. Being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So there, I mean, we may have to come back to some of this stuff even next week. But this whole, we'll get into first the earthly high priest, and then we'll touch a little bit about the suffering and the idea that that Jesus had to learn something. Anyway, so we'll get into it. And really, I think what the writer of Hebrews is doing in this passage that really ends in the first part of chapter 8, he answers the question that every Jew would ask. Does Jesus, and I'm put in there titles that he's been given in this, does Jesus the Son, that's what he talked about in the very beginning, God spoke to us in times past, but now he speaks to us in his Son. Does Jesus the Son, the Messiah, qualify to be our high priest? Because there were issues. Not everybody got to be a high priest. You didn't vote for the high priest. You didn't, and let's get into that as he explains this. He said in verse 1, for every high priest is taken from among men, is appointed on behalf of men and things pertaining to God. This is what I kind of wrote here. There was a while back we did some history of the nation of Israel. And when they finally got into the land, you know, they failed at Kadesh Barnea. They finally went in after 40 years. Joshua conquered the land. And then they started to divide up the land. And there were 12 sons of Jacob. They were called the 12 tribes of Israel. And God said, okay, we're going to, if you look at the back of your Bible and there's maps, it shows what land each tribe got. Well, you know, and then I kind of sanctified imagination. They're all sitting around thinking, you know, I mean, some people get the best lands. You know, some tribes, you know, was there ever jealousy? And then he comes to the Levites, and he says to the Levites, guess what your inheritance is? God. And you're like, wow, great. How am I going to eat? And land was important, and crops were important, and you know, the Levites were like, well, thanks, you know. And I don't know if that's what, but they were the ones who were the priests. You didn't get to pick, you know, and it was inherited down. It all came from that same tribe. It all came, like I was reading in a dictionary. I don't know if this is, I didn't read all of Leviticus. If you really want to sleep well, if you want to sleep well and you want to realize how good you have it, read the book of Leviticus and the laws they had and the rules they had to follow. But I think a high priest started at age 25 and he went to 50. And then at 50, it was like passed down to the son. So there was only one high priest. There was only one of them. And he was a very important guy. And he was picked. And it says that he was appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. This was the guy that, and you really kind of see it in a lot of religions. Still, this is the guy that brings you into communion with God. I didn't realize this when I was growing up, but when you grow up in a liturgical church, they have you start this ceremony. Lisa, you remember this. I always say stand up, sit down, fight, fight, fight. There's times when you stand up, there's times you sit down. And when you're a kid, you don't even really know why you're doing it. But what you do as a congregation, you stand up, you confess your sins to the pastor who's standing in front of, outside the altar area, and you confess your sins to the, he turns around, confesses his sins, and the ones you just confessed to him. Then he goes up to the altar. I think he does. He goes up there, receives forgiveness from God, comes back out, turns around, and you stand up again, and he gives you forgiveness. That is really kind of a pattern of what the Old Testament was. So this was important. You know, I mean, think if you got the main guy mad at you. You know, And I asked this in seminary one time. I said, when the Jews were in captivity, there was no worship service. And I asked the one, and I don't think I got a real clear answer. I was wondering, were the Jews always wondering if their sins were forgiven? Because the only way you got there was through this guy and bringing a sacrifice to the temple. You know, if you had to come to church here to get forgiven, this place would probably be filled. You know, if I made you feel guilty enough to say, man, if you don't come to me, your sin isn't forgiven. Because that's what would happen, okay? So that's what he said. The writer says, you know, you understand this. The high priest was appointed by God to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. And he can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself is beset with weakness. He wasn't, you know, the idea was he's just like you. He sins just like you. And we're going to get into that in a little bit. He could relate to the fear you would have of not having your sins forgiven. So when he went, I'm going to get into the Day of Atonement in a minute, but he came from men. He was a man just like us. He sinned just like us. So he could relate. He could bring that sacrifice to God and not be self-righteous. My guess is it didn't always end up that way. You know, I'm guessing that there could have been a tendency to become very self-righteous. That I'm the guy. So he's talking to the Jews and saying, remember that high priest, remember your earthly high priest. Verse 3, and because he was because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sin as for the people, so also for himself. That's what happened in the liturgy in the Lutheran church. He not only confessed your sins to God, he had to confess his sins and bring his sins and turn around. And it's just interesting to me, as I think back at it, that he's now bringing forgiveness from God. You talk about power. That is a spot that I don't want to be in. And then in verse 4, and no one takes honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. You didn't step up. This wasn't an election. You know, this wasn't a four-year election where the people got to pick. This was a God thing. God chose who the high priest was. As we think through this, the old high priest, and we're going to get into Aaron, what he's about to do is say, because the question comes up then, since Jesus wasn't a Levite, does he then qualify? To the Jew, the answer would be no. So that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to explain to us. Yes, he does qualify. And we'll get in, that's what I'm kind of showing here. Because look at what he says in verse 5. It says, so also Christ did not glorify himself as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, and Jesus chose to become a man. But the point, but it is God who appointed him to do that. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. And just as he also said in another passage, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And you read words like that and you're like, what? Who is Melchizedek now? I'm going to try to explain. I was listening to Ravi Zacharias. I've been in the car a lot, and I was listening to him. A guy asked him a question in a meeting that said, you know, I believe in the law of non-contradiction. I also have a problem with the law of non-contradiction in that don't we kind of contradict ourselves when we say there's one God in three parts? I wish I could let you listen to his answer, because I'm like, man, great question. And he said, the reality is, and I'm not going to be able to explain, there's this, he said, if you don't have a Trinity in the Godhead, you have bigger questions like, if there was just God, no relationship between God the Son, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who did he love before creation? And I'm like, good question. And he developed this whole thing of the Trinity. And when it's not like God says, well, he didn't bring Jesus into existence. He always existed. He said when he brought him to earth, today I have begotten you. And Ravi Zacharias goes through this whole thing. It brings relationship within the Godhead. That's why he wants a relationship with us. That's why he as the church, so you have a relationship with people. And if you don't have the Trinity, and you don't have a God, if you have one God, not God the Son and the Father, Son and the Holy Spirit, there's no relationship. Does that make any sense? So I mean, there's this sense that God himself is in a loving relationship with the Son. And he says, today I've begotten you. I'm appointing you now. And he goes on, he says, the next verse, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So he's saying to the Jews, he's not a Levite. He doesn't qualify as a Levite. He qualifies as a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he goes on later. I'm going to jump over. I'll just read a few. He takes a parenthesis in chapter 6 and talks about this warning. He picks it up back up in chapter 7 of Hebrews. He says, for Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth of all the spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, king of righteousness, and also king of Salem, and the king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God. He abides as a priest forever. So there, he's going back to this, to, you know, the Jews are saying, well, we worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he says, well, think about this. You remember when Abraham came back from that war and he met Melchizedek? And people go off, I mean, there's all kinds of writings about who Melchizedek was. Some people think he was Christ in the Old Testament. When it says in here he's without father, without mother, one of the things I just read about him, it's like we didn't know a lot about him. That's all it says. That's what that could mean. We don't know where he came from. We don't really know. We didn't know much about him. All we know is that Abraham thought he was really important. Because it says later in chapter 7, without dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. So he's given, Abraham is taking a lesser role to Melchizedek. That's all he's saying. You know, trying to figure out who exactly Melchizedek was, all we know is that Abraham, the lesser, was wanted to be blessed by the greater. So the writer of Hebrews is saying to the Jews, no, Jesus isn't a Levite, but he has been designated by God as a high priest, in verse 6, according to the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications, loud crying and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And it was in his piety; it was because of his piety that he was heard. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. The whole issue of, I think, or one of the issues in the book of Hebrews is these people were suffering. And they're like, that's like one of the big questions of life. If there's a good God, why am I suffering? And that's what the Hebrews were thinking. It's been 40 years. They thought life was going to be grand, no problems. Jesus was on, paid for our sins. We're in a relationship with God. Nothing can go wrong. I'm going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise for the rest of my life. And then life hits, and people are in the hospital losing their leg, or cancer, and you're like, well, where's the loving God in this? And the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't think suffering is strange. You want an answer to the evil and suffering in life, look at what happened to his son. because the Son suffered, did that mean God doesn't exist and God doesn't love us? It actually is the very opposite. He learned obedience. He was, and I remember Norm Geisler, one of my professors, I really like Norm Geisler. One other professor told me forget everything he taught you. So, but he said, whenever you ask a question about Jesus, you got to ask two questions. As God or as man? You know, he was both. As God, he didn't have to learn anything. As a man, in order to relate to me and you, he went through suffering. He went through the agony of the cross. Remember earlier in Hebrews it said, was that his temptation to give up the cross? Think if he would have failed in that attempt and would have been disobedient, where would you and I be? He learned obedience. God said, you got to go to the cross. And there's controversy over whether this is talking about in the Gethsemane. Remember when he was praying, if this cup, is there any other way? Take this cup from me. Other people think this was actually on the cross where there were tears and outcries. I don't think when Jesus was hanging on that cross, when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? I don't think he whispered that. It could have been in tears and loud crying. You ever cry? Have you ever been sad and been hit by life so hard that you just break down and cry? There was a high priest that was just like you. Does Jesus qualify? Was he so separate from us that he couldn't relate to my tears? Not according to the Hebrews. He was able to, and he cried out to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. And I think we've talked about that. You know, when people say, oh, God, break me, I mean, that's kind of masochism. I don't think, you know, I really kind of want it to be nice. I want life to be joyful and nice without any stuff. But I'll tell you, I almost don't like saying this out loud, when things do get hard, I learn a lot about who God is. And that's what I think he's talking about. Was God finally faithful? 3 days later. 3 days later. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him a source of eternal salvation. Because he obeyed, because he went through that suffering, because he hung on the cross, because he cried and shed tears, you and I have eternal salvation. And being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And then at the very end, let me just read a couple verses at the end. And then I want to get into just briefly about the Day of Atonement. Because there's some verses here at the end in Hebrews chapter 7. Let me read, and I'm going to have to go, we're going to backtrack here and then go back in a couple weeks. In chapter 7, verses 26 through chapter 8, verse 1. Just listen, read these and listen to what the writer is. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices for his own sins and for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered himself. For the law appointed men as high priests who were weak, But the word of oath, which came by the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. And then he says, now, the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high in heaven. There's this earthly priest. And he's saying to his readers, think now about our heavenly priest, who, no, he wasn't a Levite, but he was after the order of Melchizedek. And he wasn't, when he went to the cross, he didn't have to sacrifice for his sins, just yours and mine. Because if he died for his, if he had sinned, he would have been dying for his and not ours. And that's what he's saying. He only has to do this once, one time. You get saved one time. It's not like I'm saved every morning. In that sense you are. But it's one decision. He does it once for all, forever. All of sin is taken care of. You can turn there if you want to. There's this, back in Leviticus, let me kind of talk about the Genesis, Exodus. Leviticus chapter 16. It is all, and this is what the writer of Hebrews is explaining when he talks about Aaron and the old high priest. And this was the Day of Atonement. Now they would have sacrifices periodically through the year, but there was and they still do it. Has anybody ever heard of Yom Kippur? So you know Hebrew, actually, if you know those two words. Yom is day, Kippur is atonement. So whenever you hear the Jews talk about Yom Kippur, that is the Day of Atonement. And that's what's written about in Leviticus chapter 16. It says, now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Abraham when they approached the presence of the Lord and died. So he says, I got to tell you the rules, because they did it wrong. Okay? And he says, the Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron, this is the same guy. We read this earlier. When he looks at the nation of Israel after all the miracles he did, and Moses said, I want to start over. I'm going to start over with you, Moses. And God says, and Moses said, oh, don't do that, because the Egyptians are going to say you're a weak God. And then God says, okay. And Moses appeals to God's loving kindness. Please pardon them. And he does. He pardons the people, the nation of Israel. And this is the same Aaron, that built the golden calf, that did all that stuff. And he says, I'm going to appoint him. Tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time in the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in a cloud over him. So he starts to explain what this Day of Atonement is going to be like. Because he's going to be able to go in once. One time, I don't know if any, I guess it'll get pretty dusty in there after a whole year. One guy went in once a year, and it got to be where, because if he did something wrong, he would die. They used to wear bells on him, so that if the bell stopped ringing, they could reach in there with a hook and pull him out. Because nobody could go in there. This was like the place. One guy went one time, once a year. Okay. So this was Yom Kippur was a very important day. And the writer of Hebrews is pointing back to that because he wants them to understand, now think about Jesus, your new high priest, that offers this once for all. There is no more day of atonement. There was the Day of Atonement. That's it. And as he goes, it's kind of an interesting thing. And he says, he shall take from the congregation and from the sons of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Then Aaron shall offer the bull for a sin offering, which is for himself. Let me summarize this. And what a cool ceremony this had to be. And I'm thinking, people were looking back at this and going, I kind of miss this. You would miss this ceremony. The smells, it was very sensual in the sense that it was, all of your senses were involved. They burnt offerings. You ever burn a steak? you know, you'd smell this and hear it and see the smoke, and you know, and it was a big ceremony. When the priest went in with the bull, he first went in for his own sin. When you read through the Leviticus chapter 16, he had to make a sacrifice for himself because he sinned. He had to make a sacrifice for the temple because just people being around the temple made it dirty, made it sinful. So they made it. They had a sacrifice for the temple. Then they have these two goats. And think of, you know, every year they're doing this. And the priest has these two goats, and they cast lots. And the one goat is called the scapegoat. That's where that term comes from. What's a scapegoat? What happens to a scapegoat? Gets off free. So, you know, goats doing it anthropomorphically, making them into people. Can you imagine the two goats looking at each other going, wow, you know, I got to die. So this goat, the priest would put his hands on it. The nation of Israel, he would put the sins of the nation of Israel on that goat, and it would be taken out into the wilderness, separating their sin, the sin of the nation, from the nation of Israel. Then the other goat was going to die because somebody had to die. Blood had to be shed for the sin. The one goat gets off free, the scapegoat. The other one, blood has to be shed. This is my theory. I think God knew what the world would do to his son. Because it's like, isn't this a strange thing? To shed blood for sin? That God set this up so we would see when his son shed his blood for the world, it was done. It's like Jesus was both the scapegoat and the blood sacrifice. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. You remember this? And then, man, there was all kinds of cleansings. Once the priest did it, he had to take his clothes off inside there and change because, you know, it was so holy and so different. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, now, what he says, now he went in once for all. It's done. The scapegoat and the blood sacrifice is done. Don't go back. Keep going. And that's what he's going to say. That's what we're going to look at next week in that warning. Keep going. Don't turn back. Understand. And, you know, maybe they were longing to have that visual and that smell and that kind of connection. You know, wouldn't it be easier if Jesus just came walking in here and said, yes, I'm the Son of God, and yes, I died for you? Would it take much faith then? And I think maybe there was a generation of people in the nation of Israel that had maybe been born and didn't see Jesus and they're like, man, my dad used to tell us about the sacrifices and how good you felt afterwards. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, you got a better high priest. You got a better one. We should feel this every day. Because that's what later on we're going to read in the book of Hebrews. He is standing at the throne in heaven forever making intercession for us. Because you know what? I need that every day. Let's pray together. Father, as we think through the history of the nation of Israel and the sacrifices you set up and the system you set up to point out the people's sin, to point out your forgiveness and your grace, that you pardoned even the people that refused to believe you, that refused to go into the to the land that you promised. Father, as we go through our lives and we face struggles and we face disappointment and pain and sorrow, and Father, I pray that you would draw us close to yourself. Remind us daily that we are in a relationship with you forever, that your Son, our High Priest, is forever, ever, before the throne of grace, making intercession for us, that he died once for all to bring us into a relationship with you. Thanks for your word. Thanks for your Son. Thanks for this time. And I just pray for the week ahead with whatever may come, Father. I just pray that you would teach us to trust you more every day. It's in your Son's name I pray.